Good to see you all here and see your interest in spiritual things. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know you're an honored guest, and we invite you back at any other opportunity that you have when we meet together. And if you have any questions about what we've done so far this morning, I invite you to ask us, and we will surely hope to give you an answer in Scripture. Here at North DeSoto, as Christians, we strive to do what the will of the Lord says, and if it's not in accordance with His authority and His Word, then we shouldn't be doing it. And I assure you that if you have any questions, that we will be willing and able to answer any of those for you this morning. Up here on the screen, you'll notice this. It's a universal image. I think it's called EKG. I might be wrong. I'm not exactly sure the right name for it. And I don't even know how to read it and what it all measures, but I know that as long as it's going up and down and it's beeping, that person is alive. Their heart's beating. And then there's the universal sound where it's a constant, continual beep. And then that person is no longer alive. And you see the person trying to get their heart to start beating again. And when it continues, that means there's no more hope. That person's gone. And a lot of times when you're looking at this, there's things leading up to this point, signs that show that this person is dying. Sometimes, not the case, but many times you see that person is admitted into the hospital because they have something wrong with them. There's a sign that there is something wrong with their physical health, and they better get some help, or that line's going to be flat, the flat line as we call it. Sometimes it's not a warning sign. There are no signs of death. But we go back and we look back at these tragic events. Maybe someone died in a car crash, and what we don't want to hear is the people that have examined the scene tell them that if they would have worn their seatbelt, they would be with us today, and certain things. And so there are signs that show a person is dying, and there are things that could have been done to prevent a physical death. And this morning I want to examine some things that are signs that we are dying spiritually. And these are things that we would want someone to tell us that there is a sign we are dying physically. And how much more important is it that we are given signs that we are dying spiritually? And there are many that we could discuss, many that we could talk about, but there are a few here this morning that we're going to talk about, lest we go on and on and on and be here all day, because there are many things that are a sign to us that we are perishing spiritually. And this is something that we need to deeply consider, because you would want someone to warn you about dying physically. And we are so worried about, and we even stay up at night thinking about, what if something happened to my parents? What if something happened to my spouse? What if something happened to me? There is a fear of being diagnosed with some terminal disease that is going to ultimately, we are ultimately going to reach our demise through that. And we are afraid of this. And we want to see the signs so that we can take the steps that are necessary to ensure that we will continue on living our life. But the thing is that we live in such a fear of dying physically and falling into physical ailments that we neglect our spiritual man. Paul tells us that our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. And if we are not renewing our inward man day by day, and we are neglecting that, then we are dying spiritually. And there are some things that indicate a spiritual death and a spiritual downfall. And I want to see those this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles with me this morning, we are going to examine some signs that we are dying spiritually. And if these signs fit with your life, if the shoe fits, wear it and change those things, because it will be too late. And we need to understand now is the time to reach that spiritual health. And the first sign that you are dying spiritually that we want to talk about this morning is that you are fooling yourself. In Proverbs, the third chapter, in verse 5, this word of wisdom tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The physical man is so caught up in their own wisdom and their own thoughts and opinions, and they have a way that they want to live, and they think that this way is right. We are not to be wise in our own eyes, but we are to fear the Lord and let Him direct our steps. The way of man is not in himself to walk, to direct his own steps. The Lord is our guide. He has given us a standard. And when we go away from that standard, when we apostatize from that, we are leaning on our own understanding, and we are often fooling ourselves. We're all right the way we are. We don't need to do anything else. There is a complacency that enters our minds, our hearts, and we fool ourselves into thinking we're all right in the sight of God, that we are strong spiritually. But in reality, we're just fooling ourselves. And that is a sign that you are dying spiritually. But you may be fooling yourself by thinking that you are stronger than temptation. I want you to turn to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is a problem with each and every one of us. Because when we sin, it is most likely because we have fooled ourselves in thinking that we can withhold that temptation. That we can stand under that temptation on our own and bear that temptation. And we get closer and closer to it. And we're talking about that in the first Psalm we just finished up in the Bible class. That we are not to walk in the ways of the counsel. We are not to stand in the paths of the sinner or sit in the seat of the scornful. We don't need to flirt with temptation and sin because it's going to bite you. It's going to get you. I heard a story one time about, and you may have heard it, and I'm not going to tell it exactly how it is because I don't remember it word for word, but a man has a snake as a pet, and he gets so comfortable with that snake. One day, the snake bites him, and he gets mad at the snake, and he asks the snake, "Why'd you do that?" And the snake said, "I'm a snake. You can't just get comfortable with me." And it's the same way with sin and temptation. And the devil is described as a serpent in Genesis when he fooled Eve. Serpents cunningly and trying to get you into that. And they're deceitful. And we need to understand we can't fool ourselves by thinking we're greater than temptation. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's an example given here. And beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Here we are given the meaning of the record of the Old Testament, of those things that were under the Old Covenant. We are not under that Old Covenant anymore. We're under a New Covenant. So why do we have these things? They were written for our example, so we do not commit the same mistakes that they committed. And what we need to understand is that there are things that have changed. We talk about it's the 21st century. Things have changed. Get with the time. But one thing that hasn't changed are the lust of the flesh, eyes, and the pride of life. Every sin that falls under those categories, temptation is the exact same. There may be new things that cause a temptation, but the general temptation is the same way. And if we flirt with that, we are going to fall. Not one of us is above temptation. These people that Paul was writing to, he was telling them that you are no better than these Jews under this old covenant. And we look at that from time to time and we tend to think we're better than these people. Look at the Jews and what they did and their apostasy and how they neglected themselves of spiritual health and how they fooled themselves into thinking that they were above these things. How when they were being led out of captivity in Egypt, they asked why they were being led out, because they would have rather stayed in captivity in Egypt. And we think how terrible that is. We're not above that. We are all subject to this temptation. And we need to take heed lest we fall. Because not one of us can stand by ourselves under this temptation. It's going to get you if you get closer and closer and closer. And we need to understand that God is the one that is going to allow us to escape this temptation. In the next verse, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man." There it is again. It's common to man. Things have changed. The temptation is the same. We have technology. The temptation is the same. We have new things that draw us in, but the temptation is the same. It's evil. He says this is common to man, but notice, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. The way of escape is given to us, that we may be able to bear it. It's not our own strength. Without God, we are going to fall to that temptation and sin every single time. And the only time we sin is because we neglect ourselves of the strength God is offering to us. Paul told the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh, and he says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. It's there so you can be strong and rely on me, because that's the way you get through temptation. That's the way you get through trials and tribulation." And if we're not looking for that way of escape, we're flirting with temptation, and we are going to fall, just as the Israelites did. We are not above this. And when you start fooling yourselves by thinking you're stronger than this temptation, "I'm such a strong Christian, I've grown so much, I read my Bible every day, then I can go and associate with these people, or I can go and do this thing if it's not inherently sinful. And even if there's a temptation there, it's okay because I'm strong enough." The Bible says not to do that. Take heed lest you fall, because we are weak by ourselves. And until we recognize that God offers us a way of escape and He expects us to look for that, we're going to fall to that temptation every single time. We need to understand that we are not strong enough to think that we can withstand temptation. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verse 33, we see another admonition here given. And the context is about the resurrection. And there are those here in Corinth that are denying that there is a resurrection. And we see the futility of that in the previous verses, how important the resurrection is, and how we are deceiving ourselves and thinking there is no resurrection. And if there in fact is no resurrection, then our faith is futile, we are still in our sins, and we are of all men most pitiable, because the only hope we have is in this earth, because Christ didn't rise from the dead. And he tells us here that with those people who are saying this, with those people who are teaching there is no resurrection, he says, "Do not be deceived," in verse 33. "Evil company corrupts good habits." And I want you to understand that this is applied to the resurrection, people teaching that there is no resurrection, but it is applied to every facet of our life. "Do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits." You know, as people on this earth, we don't want to be alone. When we are lonely, we seek for friends. Eventually, we get to a point in our lives where we're seeking for a wife or a husband so we can be together with someone and companionship for the rest of our lives. The church was made so we are not alone, and so we want to be with someone. But it's not with evil company. You're not going to find happiness with that. We are not going to find instruction with that. And we are not strong enough to continually be around people that are not seeking to serve the Lord and expect to be a good Christian and to get to heaven. And we need to understand this, that you may think you're influencing them, but in fact they're influencing you in every single way. The only way you can hang out with an ungodly individual is in the midst of spiritual things, inviting them to Bible studies, having a Bible study with them, talking about spiritual things. It's not going to be found in doing what they're doing or in the interest that they have. It has to have a spiritual foundation. Because if it's not, evil company corrupts good habits. We have to take heed lest we fall, because those friends are influencing us more than you think they are, more than you know they are. And it is there as something that is creeping in. It's not evident right there. It's not manifest right before your eyes always. It's a slow thing. Apostasy is a drifting away. It's not a waking up and all of a sudden you're outside of the Lord's church and all of a sudden you are not in fellowship with Him just when you wake up. It's a slow process. And the friends that we surround ourselves with have an influence on that. And they directly affect us in that way. And we cannot deceive ourselves into thinking we can be around those people. And that's why we need to associate with each other. Do not fool yourself. If you are, you're dying spiritually. And we've got to get that checked out and correct ourselves before it's too late. You can also fool yourself by failing to do what you know you should do. In James, the 4th chapter, in verse 17, James says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And you can apply that to anything generally. If you know to do good and don't do it, you're sinning. If you know to help out a person and you don't do it, you're sinning. If you know to preach the gospel to someone and you fail to do it, you are sinning. If you know to do good generally and you do not do it, you are sinning. To him, it is sin. And what we do is we get wrapped up in our own things and our own priorities, and we neglect others because we have too little time to associate ourselves with them, to preach the gospel, to do something good, to help someone out. And when we fail to do this, we are sinning, and we are fooling ourselves by failing to do this. Because what we do is tell ourselves that we're too busy, or it really wasn't that big of a deal, or someone else will come by and do it. And we read the parable of the Good Samaritan and how those people didn't help that individual who needed help. And then the Samaritan, the one that was least likely, did this. He was not the bystander that said, someone else will get to it. He knew to do good and he did it. And the others did not. And to them, it was sin. Back in the first chapter of James, we see this even more clearly in the first chapter. And I appreciate Randy for reading it this morning to prepare our minds for this. In James 1 and verse 22, he tells us to be doers of the word. After he tells us to lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness that implanted word. But don't just hear it. Don't just receive it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know to do good because the word says it. But you do not do it. Why? It doesn't suit your lifestyle. It doesn't make you happy. But you fool yourself in thinking this. You deceive yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, in verse 23, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When you think about looking into a mirror, seeing something on your person that you need to change, and you walk away without changing it, you're going to forget about what you saw. But it doesn't mean it's not there. What you're doing is fooling yourself. And just because you are ignorant of that thing or you have forgotten about it does not mean that it's all right in the sight of God, because He knows it's there and He's already shown it to you, and you're neglecting yourself by not changing that. If we know to do good, if we know that the Word says do this and it's not a suggestion and we don't do it, it doesn't matter what we're doing to ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. We have a clean conscience because we fooled ourselves into thinking we're all right. It is still wrong. And to us, it is sin. We need to recognize that. And adding on to this, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, you may fool yourself by not doing what you know you should do. But an even greater thing I see is that you may be fooling yourselves by doing what you know you shouldn't. You compromise and think, and you convince yourself and deceive yourself that this is okay. And this is what Christians do all the time. With regard to being around evil company, with regard to going to social events such as a drinking party or a dance. And what they say is that there's nothing wrong here. I'm not doing anything wrong, and there's nothing here that's going to bring me down. And what they're doing is associating with sin. And it's doing something that is wrong when deep down they know they shouldn't. There's something wrong there. You don't feel comfortable, but you deceive yourself into thinking you are comfortable. And you participate in that act. And I want you to notice here the outcome to this in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So what do we have to look forward to? But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. You may have physical happiness because you're fooling yourself into thinking that this is okay to do. And you may be happy doing this because sin has pleasure in it. But it is vain. It is fleeting. It's grasping for the wind. And what you know deep down is that this is going to judge you in the end. And your ultimate dwelling place for eternity is going to be eternal life in hell. And what we have here is no longer a sacrifice for sins. Why? Because you know the story of Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins. And He said to believe and be baptized. And you do this and you are raised up to walk in newness of life. And you no longer walk in that newness of life. There is no other life that's going to save you. There is no longer a sacrifice because the sacrifice has already happened. God isn't going to change His mind and say, well, because you want to do something else and you want to live in a different way, I'm going to send another sacrifice for you. I'm going to do something else to save you from your sins because Jesus wasn't good enough. There no longer remains a sacrifice when you sin willfully. Because you've received the Word and you know what you're going to do and what you're doing is wrong, and yet you do it anyway. And what that tells you is that you know where you're going. You know what the outcome to this is. Eternal damnation. That's your expectation. That's what you're living for. That's the hope you have. We have to understand that we're fooling ourselves when we're doing things that we shouldn't do. We're failing to do things that we know we should do. We're only fooling ourselves, and you're dying spiritually because of it. You may feel all right. You may convince yourself in your mind. You may even have people that are around you that are supporting you, saying that those people in the church, those so-called friends of yours and your family, they're really not looking out for your happiness because you're happy now. And that's going to deceive you. And you're dying spiritually because of this. Another thing that we do, and we're dying spiritually because of it, is when we're frequently absent from assembly, from the worship services, going over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, staying in Hebrews chapter 10 rather, we see here in verse 26 and verse 25, he says to let us consider one another in verse 24 in order to stir up love and good works. So that's the attitude in coming to assembly. We are being humble. We are looking toward others' interests and others' well-being. We are considering one another and not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. When we understand the purpose of assembly, on the first day of the week, to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper, to sing songs of praise, to teach and edify one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, to listen to a portion of God's Word, it is something established by the Lord for our well-being, our benefit, for our spiritual health. And when you stop showing up to that, you know you're dying spiritually, because this is the only aid to your spiritual well-being that you have. You can talk about how you're studying by yourself at home. Don't fool yourself. That's fooling yourself again. You know you're not doing it enough. And on top of that, you're commanded to assemble on the first day of the week. And if you forsake that, you're dying spiritually. Because this is a setup that God has for us, for our spiritual benefit. And when we forsake that, then we're doing ourselves a disservice. But understand that this here in Hebrews 10:25, we can understand that the assembly, an assembly that is commanded, the only way we can say that this is the assembly commanded is to say it's on the first day of the week. We're not commanded to meet on Sunday night. We're not commanded to meet on Wednesday night. We're not commanded to meet on gospel meetings each day of the week during that gospel meeting week. But I want you to understand this. And turn to Acts chapter 2 to illustrate this point. Because here we have a command in Hebrews 10:25, and that command is to meet on the first day of the week. But this is not the only day disciples in the first century met. In Acts chapter 2, after we see the first gospel sermon preached by Peter, and he tells them that this Jesus you crucified, this is God's Son, this is your Lord and Savior, He has been given authority, you've crucified Him. And after they were baptized for the remission of their sins, they received that word with readiness and meekness, and they added it to their lives. They were doers of the word. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone needed. So continually daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? We need to understand what steadfastness means. It doesn't mean just showing up on the first day of the week and that's all you add to your new man. That's the only way you're renewing your new man, is by showing up on a Sunday morning. We understand continuing steadfastly. That word, steadfastly, means attend continually. And so that apostles' doctrine that they had, together they continued continually. They attended continually in that. Steadfastly. They didn't just do it once a week. It was daily. And they went from house to house breaking bread, suggesting that this is not a part of this assembly commanded on the first day of the week. They were doing it on other days. It wasn't just Sunday. It wasn't just the first day of the week. And when we understand the purpose of that, to teach and edify one another, to build each other up in the doctrine of our Lord Jesus, and we neglect to come to that, we're dying spiritually. And there are reasons as to why people forsake not only the assembly on the first day of the week, but they don't want to come to every night of the gospel meeting that we have scheduled here. We have one coming up at the end of June with Brother Bruce Reeves. And we have a responsibility as members of this congregation to show up every time. There may be an extenuating circumstance where you have work and you can't get out of it. Maybe your ox is stuck in a ditch and you got to get him out. Those are extenuating circumstances, but not all circumstances are that way. Most of the time it's because you've scheduled something when you knew the gospel meeting was going to be taking place. You want to go do something because you went Tuesday, so you don't want to go Thursday. That's not the attitude we see here in Scripture. You are considering one another, and you're considering yourself, your spiritual well-being. And if you don't show up to these opportunities to edify yourself, to build yourself up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're forsaking yourself. You are neglecting yourself, and you're dying spiritually. And along with this, you can argue all you want that all that's talking about in Scripture, the only responsibility we have as Christians is to come and assemble on the first day of the week. And all else is vain. All else is just throwing it in, and you're binding where the Bible doesn't bind. And we don't have to show up. It's not that important. It's just on the side. The attitudes that come with this are what's going to condemn you the most. And why do you not show up when there's an opportunity to worship the Lord and study from His Word? It might be because it bores you. Worship services are not interesting enough to you. We need to understand what this is. What is the purpose here? What are we talking about when we come together? What are we preaching? What are we singing about? And in Romans, the first chapter, Paul talks about this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. If that's not interesting to you, then you need to get your life straight. You need to examine yourself. Something's wrong. When you talk about a video you see on the internet or something you've experienced and you say, everyone needs to experience this because it's so great. And I guarantee you, you won't be disappointed. And then you watch that and you're so excited about it, and you're right. It's interesting and I'm in it like that. This is the power of God to salvation. If anything is interesting or should be interesting to everybody, it's this. Notice in the next verse, he says, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so what we understand and learn from this is how to live. We shall live by faith. And if there was anything, ever anything, that we need to be excited about, it is a plan given to us by our own Creator on how to live. And He says, you shall live by faith. But I want us to understand what that is composed of. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 17, if we are to live by faith, we need to know how to get faith. And we need to be interested in this, because this is the plan for you to live. In verse 17 of Romans 10, he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the only way you're going to hear the Word of God is having an interest in it and applying it to your lives. And the best place to get that instruction, the best place to hear that Word of God, is with the saints assembled together for one purpose, in fellowship through the Son, edifying one another. And that occurs on the first day of the week. But it occurs every chance that we schedule something for the purpose of this. The work of the church is to edify the saints in the church. And that's why we schedule a midweek Bible study. So we can refresh our minds, so we can edify one another, because one time a week is not enough. And we have the gospel meeting so we can edify one another. It's for our benefit. We are fulfilling the command of the church to edify its members. And when you neglect that, when you forsake that by not showing an interest in it, because it bores you, you're dying spiritually. Because this is what life is all about. And if that doesn't interest you, then you have no hope. There's nothing else for you, as we've talked about already. Going over to Revelation, the 7th chapter. Revelation, the 7th chapter. When we consider what heaven's going to be like, it's not going to be our favorite thing on earth that's going to be in heaven. It's nothing physical about it. In fact, the description of heaven in the scriptures is something that is given to us in a way that we might be able to understand, but it doesn't even touch what heaven is really going to be like. But when we understand what it entails, what are we going to be doing in heaven? In Revelation, the 7th chapter, we see a little bit of what we can look forward to. John says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.'" What are they doing in heaven for the rest of life, eternity? They're worshiping God. We talked about this last Sunday. We are going to give God glory in heaven. That's what it's going to be about. That's what our life needs to be about, and that's what's going to be eternity. We're going to be worshiping God. We're going to be with God. We are going to be around the things discussed in Scripture, these righteous things, and the gift of life through Scripture. And if it bores you now, then you don't really want to go to heaven. You don't want to go somewhere that we're going to be participating in something that is just mind-numbing to you on earth. And that's what it's going to be like. And if it bores you now, then there's no way you're going to get there, because you're dying spiritually. I want you to consider that and examine yourselves, because God knows the truth. Again, we can fool ourselves all we want into thinking, "No, this really interests me, and that's why I'm here." But a lot of times someone shows up to worship services so that they don't disappoint their family or their friends. Because when they see us not there, they're going to be disappointed. They're going to be sad. It's going to bring some worry. And so we don't want to worry them. So we're going to show up. We're going to sit there, and we're going to think about what we're going to eat after. We're going to think about what we're doing throughout the next week. We're going to text on our phones and draw pictures. And we're going to worry about all this stuff. It doesn't interest you. And by that, it indicates you're dying spiritually. Or maybe already dead spiritually. You're just going through the motions, and you're not getting anything out of this. You are out of fellowship with the Lord, and we just don't know it, because you're deceiving yourself and you're deceiving others. This is an indication of spiritual death and demise. We need to examine ourselves. Another thing is that worldly things attract you more than spiritual things. Going over to Romans, the 8th chapter, we see this illustrated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 5, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who living according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." What he's saying here is that if you are a spiritual man, if this is your priority, if this is truly your interest, every thought continually is going to have something to do with something spiritual. Everything that is in your mind is going to be according to the standards of the Scriptures. The spiritual man thinks about the things of the Spirit. And the carnal man here thinks about those things of the flesh. To be carnally minded in verse 6 is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We need to understand, if you have more of an interest in fleshly things and carnal things, if you are interested in things of this world more than things pertaining to spiritual things, then you are dying spiritually. Because to be carnally minded is death. That's where death is found. And life is only found in spiritual things. And if you have an interest in those things, if they are more interesting to you and attractive to you than spiritual things, you're dying spiritually. Going over to James the fourth chapter in verse 4, James says, adulterers and adulteresses, talking to these Christians, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship there means fondness. It is an interest, the desire in physical things. And when we think about temptation, you may think, well, temptation is an interest in fleshly things. And it is a temptation there for us, and we fall away when we fall into that. Temptation is not an interest in fleshly things. Temptation is an attraction to these things because we are a physical man, but you hate those things. When you're tempted, you hate it. You want to do good, but the temptation is there. You don't like the sin, but the temptation is there. That's what temptation is. When you become fond of those things and you seek after them, you're dying spiritually. It doesn't need to be an attraction, a fondness of these things. It needs to be repulsive. And there's going to be a draw to that because we're imperfect. But you are to hate it just as God hates it. Because having a fondness of these things, friendship with these things, it's enmity with God. You're at opposition between Him. And it is because of what you're doing, because of your interests. And a lot of time this leads to an absence from assembly or a Bible study or a gospel meeting. And that indicates your lack of interest in spiritual things and your interest in carnally minded things. And we already read in Romans that that's death. The end of that is death. That's how you are going to reach this spiritual death, is having an interest in those things that lead you there. Another indication that you are dying spiritually is that the story of Jesus, Him dying on the cross for your sins, for all of mankind, it doesn't move you anymore. When we talk about the denominations and certain movements or groups, they only take the Lord's Supper on a special time, maybe once a year or once a month, and it's because they don't want it to be old hat. They don't want it to be just something we go through the motions, and that is certainly a danger for us. But we are to take of it, like the Scripture says, every first day of the week. And it's not supposed to grow old hat to us. It's not supposed to lose its effect and its feeling that it entails in us. It is to move us every day of our lives. That is why we should live. When you consider the most popular verse in the world, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And you consider what that means. That should move you. It shouldn't just be another verse, some words put together. It is a message of that cross that leads to your salvation. In John the 12th chapter, in verse 47, John 12 and verse 47, Jesus says, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, but notice what he did. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. If that doesn't move you, that God's Son came to the world to save the world because you are depraved, and every man has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. If that doesn't move you, that He died for you, He came to save the world, for your benefit, He died, then something's wrong. You are dying spiritually. We need to understand that this should always affect us. In Acts chapter 2, after these individuals were preached the gospel by Peter on that first gospel sermon, I want you to notice the language here. That in verse 36, he's talking about these things, and he sums it up in this, in verse 36. He gets to the conclusion. He says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. In other words, this man that you tortured and put to death, and you spat on and beat, he died for you, and he's reigning in heaven and expects you to be subject to him. Notice the outcome of this message. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they asked what they should do. That moved them. It affected them. It cut their hearts. And often we find that our hearts are hardened. And it can't be penetrated anymore. Because this is no longer a moving story. The most effective and famous and meaningful love story in the entire existence of mankind does not move you anymore. There's something wrong. And when you do that, and it doesn't move you anymore, you leave your first love. Going over to Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation chapter 2. Here we have some individuals here, the church at Ephesus. And Jesus gives them this morning. And what we have here is leaving our first love. When you go back to the time where you were convicted, you were cut to the heart, and you were baptized for the remission of your sins, and you raised up with that relief that you have no longer spot or blemish on your robe, but they are washed white in the blood of the Lamb. That's a great feeling. And we should all look back to that and understand what was able to accomplish that. Christ's death, His blood. And when we no longer have that moving us to do good works and to live for Him, then we've left that first love. And here in Revelation 2, He tells the church at Ephesus, "These things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are all apostles and not, they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love." In other words, you're doing all these things. I recognize your good works, but here's something I have against you. The problem that makes, in effect, all these good works useless is because you have left your first love. In Colossians, we see that love is the bond of perfection. And all these good works that we are to do without love, they don't mean anything. And without the love of Christ, you're not doing it for the right reason. And He tells them here that you have all these good works, but one thing I have against you is you've left this love of Christ, your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works first, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And so they're doing good works, and they've left their first love, and He calls for repentance. He calls to recognize this message. Recognize this necessity of loving Christ and being moved by what He did for you. Because without it, these works are just going through the motions. They don't mean a thing. If you are coming here and you're going through the motions, perhaps you're singing, maybe even you're reading your Bible every day and studying your Bible, if you're not doing it because you love Christ and you're doing this for Him, then it's ineffective and it's not helping you. And that's an indication that you're dying spiritually. When this story of the cross no longer moves you, when you no longer have a love for Christ and an affection for Him, we need to understand that this is a necessity in our life to be moved by this message. And in so doing, if you don't have that love, if you left that first love, you're not going to be interested in showing it to others. You're not going to be interested in proclaiming to someone something that isn't interesting to you, or that you've left, that you no longer have a love for. When you talk about having a love for what you do in the workplace, perhaps you had a passion for something, and that moved you to get an education, and now you're doing what you want to do for the rest of your life. No matter what your profession is, you have a passion for this. And you are going to do anything necessary to make yourself move up in the workplace, to get better at your job. Something that you want to talk about to others. It's an interest you have. When you no longer have a love for Christ, when that no longer moves you, you're not going to want to talk about it. Having a passion for something, it talks about you want to discuss it with others. And it's something that you want to share with others. You can't help but talk about it and think about it. It's a passion. And we need to have a passion for our God. And in so doing, we're going to want to share Him with everyone we see, with everyone we meet. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter, in verse 30, the scripture says, "The fruit of righteousness is the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise." Why? What is so wise about winning souls? Not only is it because you know your priorities, you know what is important, but going over to James 5 and verse 19, we see the outcome to this and what is accomplished in winning souls and preaching the gospel. "Brethren, if there is anyone among you who wanders from the truth and turns someone back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." That's what you're doing in preaching the gospel to others. You're saving them from eternal death, spiritual death, and you're covering a multitude of sins by preaching the gospel of Christ. And if you neglect others by doing this, if you don't have an interest in this wisdom of saving souls and in the effect it has on that individual, then you're dying spiritually because you've lost what the purpose of this life is. It's not for you. It's to glorify God. It's not to look at yourself and your own interest. It looks to the interest of others. And it looks out for your fellow man. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. And we are the workers that were created by Him to do this. And we have a command to preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, we see this record in Matthew of Jesus before His ascension. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And when we consider this and we go over to Mark the 16th chapter, it says that following this message are going to be miracles. You're going to be able to drink poison and it's not going to affect you and all of this. And people apply this to their lives and say that I can do miracles because Mark 16:16 says to preach the gospel and baptize people and miracles are going to follow. And when we understand the object here in Matthew 16 and Mark 20, or Matthew 28 and Mark 16, and the people who are being talked to by Jesus, it is the future apostles, those 12 chosen, who are baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. He's saying that they are going to be able to do these things, not you. But I want you to understand that we can't apply that to the command to preach the gospel. Because He tells them, go therefore. He gives them a positive command. Do these things, making disciples of all the nations. And then He says, teaching these people that you have made disciples to observe all things that I have commanded you. And what did He just command them? To preach the gospel. So when you are neglecting others, you have no interest in saving souls, you are blatantly failing to do a command, a positive command given here by the Lord Himself to make disciples of those nations, and you are sinning in doing so. And you cannot expect to get to heaven and failing to observe a command that Jesus has given you specifically. Christians are told and commanded to have an interest in, and not only that, but do the word, not just hear it, and preach the gospel to others. And when you're doing this, you know you're fulfilling your purpose. You know that you're doing good. You're not fooling yourself. You have an interest for others and not just yourself. And you are going to get a lot of benefit out of that. But when you fail to do this and when you have no interest in it, you know that you're dying spiritually. And we better observe these things and examine ourselves with these signs that we're dying spiritually. If you are here this morning and one of these things matches up with your life and this describes you as a person, you're dying spiritually and you can't fool yourself in thinking you're not. And before that reading hits a flat line in your spiritual life, you need to observe these things and change them in your life. Otherwise, it's going to be too late. Oftentimes, when that dot goes flat line and it's a constant beat, they don't always get that person revived. The heart doesn't always start up again. And they're gone. And once it's done, you keep thinking about maybe there's something I can do. There's something I can do to them. But there is no hope. And finally, you come to grips with that. And you accept the fact that this individual has passed. And they're no longer living physically. You don't want to have a hopelessness. You don't want to hear that trumpet sound on the last day. And when you recognize signs that you were dying spiritually, you put it off. I don't know what the thought process is of some people. That they read the scriptures, they believe there's a God, they believe that this is His word, and it says to believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Perhaps you don't think you can live a perfect life afterward. But we aren't told that we have to live a perfect life afterward. Jesus died for our sins that we can, through Him, be righteous. Through Him be justified. And it's only through Him. So you don't have a command to be perfect. You have a command to try to be perfect. But He doesn't say you're going to fulfill that because you're not. Otherwise, He'd be lying to you. We need to understand that. And when we understand that, we understand that there's signs you're dying spiritually and you've got to fix them now. Because when that trumpet sounds, you're not going to be able to run and jump in a lake and be baptized. It's not going to work that way. You have now, and that's it. If you have been baptized and you have signs that you're dying spiritually, you need to get them fixed now before it's too late. And so if you have any spiritual need, I encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.